And welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five and a pastor out here on a little church out here in the eastern plains of Colorado. Adam McManus is my co-host on this edition of the program. He's host for TheWorldview.com, our daily Worldview in 5 Minutes program. Welcome, my friend. Good to have you with us again.
Thank you.
I want to talk about America's megachurch pastor, Andy Stanley, this time. It turns out these megachurches, they're huge.
Very big.
Andy Stanley, pastor of a 38,000-member church. How in the world do you pastor 38,000 people?
Eight locations.
Just getting their names down's got to be tough.
Eight locations. It's anywhere from the 5th to the 10th largest church in America today. So this is an influential person.
Yeah, got Church of the Highlands, got 48,000 members, Life Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, 53,000 members, Lakewood Church, Joel Osteen, 43,500 members, et cetera, et cetera. All right, so, but Andy Stanley is something of a leader. He represents the thinking of a lot of evangelical Americans. J.D. Greer endorsed his recent book, which we're going to get to in just a moment. So, I think it's appropriate we interact with the way that American evangelicals are thinking these days. Andy Stanley being the pastor of one of the largest churches in America. It was number two for a while in 2013. Then in 2019, it was number five. Now it's number 10. Seems like he may be, you know, maybe losing a few members or at least losing in competition with the other mega churches in America. And it could be there's quite a number of mega churches that are growing still, eating up some of the small churches that once dotted the fruited plains of this country. Andy Stanley wants to refocus American evangelicals on Jesus more than politics. This is a recent book. I just blew $11 on this thing, so, you know, we're going to spend some time looking at this.
We're all going to suffer.
$11 and read his book this morning.
We're all going to suffer from your purchase. Yeah.
Yes, you are.
The article that you sent me was from the Baptist News. It cites the book, Not In It to Win It. Andy Stanley, the son, by the way, of Pastor Charles Stanley of First Baptist Church, Atlanta. Andy Stanley is a man on a mission to challenge the American evangelical church to have Jesus as the focus when thinking and speaking on politics. Now, interestingly, in a video that accompanied the promotion of the book, he says, well, this is not an anti-American message at all. It's not an anti-patriotic message. It's not a don't get involved message. He says in the book, you should be as politically involved as possible. Everybody should vote their law of Christ informed conscience. So he says in the video, this is not withdrawal. This is what is your priority? And as Jesus followers, it's one nation under God. It's not one God under nation. He claims that it's not an attack on Christians getting involved, and yet he attacks Christians on getting involved. So I feel as though, having not read the book, you can speak more specifically to it, that he's kind of speaking out of both sides of his mouth. He claims he got very angry leading up to Trump's election in 2016 and while President Trump was in office, saying that what he saw in terms of how Christians reacted to cultural issues and COVID mandates not only angered him most of the time, but embarrassed him. He said, quote, watching evangelical pastors primarily on the right basically abandon what seemed to me to be the Great Commission and so politicize their churches, politicize their platforms, politicize their broadcast, their podcast. I just couldn't believe it. I was embarrassed. I don't know if he's attacking Christian pastors who, Kevin, were saying, look, you cannot support a candidate like a Joe Biden who is all in on killing babies, who's all in on the homosexual transgender agenda. If he's attacking them, I don't know what leg he has to stand on, because the biblical principles in terms of God creating us male and female, in terms of God prohibiting sex between members of the same gender, calling it an abomination, in terms of the value of the sanctity of life in Psalm 139, 13 through 16, and Jeremiah 1:5, the Bible is very clear on those issues and on the need for righteous leaders that will lead in a way that will bring rejoicing instead of groaning from the people, as Proverbs 29:2 points out. So having read the book, do you feel like he's talking out of both sides of his mouth?
Well, he's confused. That's for one thing. He certainly does not respect God's law. And he's already said, you know, do not keep the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not keep the Ten Commandments. That's a quote.
Really?
From one of his other books, yes. But Andy Stanley is basically saying no pastor should align with a political leader or a party or speak against a political leader like Joe Biden. He's very upset with pastors who might speak against somebody like King Herod or somebody like King Ahab. To have an Elijah or John the Baptist say anything negative about Joe Biden, King Ahab, or anybody else would really tick Andy Stanley off.
It would split him right down the middle of his skinny jean pants.
Yeah, he would not appreciate John the Baptist one little bit. And I don't know if he would say, well, he deserved having his head decapitated. I'm not sure he would agree with that, but he might. I don't know. It seems odd that he should be so incensed against the application of biblical law in the area of the political magistrate. He seems unwilling to do that.
I also think about the time that Daniel was told, as were all the people of his day, to pray only to the king, and he insisted on keeping his commitment to pray to God, facing Jerusalem three times a day, got trapped for it, refused to abide by the COVID lockdown of his day, and was thrown into the lion's den as a result. Andy Stanley wants us all to jump through hoops when the secular leaders of the day tell us to do certain things that we believe are unbiblical. For example, the COVID shot has emanations of aborted babies in it, and also there are other reasons, religious reasons, to object to it.
There are points at which in politics we might strain at gnats and swallow camels, and there are points at which we need to take a stand on things like killing Jews and killing babies. But he won't do that in his book. And largely because, well, he's antinomian. He jettisons God's law as revealed in the Old Testament. He has a hard and fast separation of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when American evangelicals do that, it is devastating to their faith. Now we'll talk more on Andy Stanley's new book in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
What happens when a culture that was established and guided by biblical principles abandons the faith and seeks to live by its own wisdom? In his latest groundbreaking work, Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, Kevin Swanson unfolds the dramatic history of Western civilization, highlighting the phenomenal impact that Jesus Christ and his people have had upon the thought, culture, and institutions of the Christian West, as well as tracing the slow but devastating decline of Western civilization and the key factors that have led to our spectacular fall over the centuries. A sobering narrative of gospel hope, this book urges its reader to greater fervency in the work of discipleship and the development of an international vision for the church. This is truly a must-read for any Christian seeking to understand the times and seasons in which we live. You can claim your hardcover copy of Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, by visiting generations.org/store today. That's generations.org/store.
And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you as we take a look at Andy Stanley's latest book, Not In It to Win It. And, well, Andy Stanley says, hey, I'm not encouraging people to get out of politics altogether. I'm just saying take the law of Christ out there and do something with it. Well, you know, by the time you've watered down the definition of loving neighbor as yourself and loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength such that you can't say that we love him and keep his commandments, or that we're keeping the commandments of God, or we're following through on Matthew 5:17-19, anybody who teaches anybody to break the least of the Old Testament commandments, you will be considered least in the kingdom of heaven. So he's not going to bring those passages to bear as he talks about the Great Commission.
Ironically enough, he affirms the Great Commission according to your overview, yet simultaneously obviously undermines it. The Great Commission says, therefore, before Jesus ascended into heaven, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Here's verse 20, which he probably wants to deep six, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Does he basically want to black out verse 20 of Matthew 28?
Well, he says the only commandment left is to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And he comes back to that again and again. He's concerned with relationships within the body of the church, and I get that. He's concerned with the relationships with our own neighbors, and I get that too. But, you know, what happens, here's what happens. It's the Rudyard Kipling effect in Gods of the Copybook Headings, where we begin by loving our neighbor and end by loving his wife.
Mm.
Wink,
ouch.
Wink.
Yeah,
there's an ouch. Yeah, if you refuse to define loving your neighbor or loving your neighbor's wife by the Ten Commandments, you're in trouble, Andy. You're really in trouble. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're in big trouble. And that's precisely what's happening with American Christianity.
Yeah.
Rudyard Kipling nailed it in 1917 when he wrote those lyrics.
He does not reference the Puritans, for example, and their take on biblical law, which was the foundation for America's Christian heritage.
Yeah, I mean, he basically says God's law in the Old Testament has nothing to do with us. That was for Israel. So he's into the discontinuity between Old Testament and New Testament, which, as it turns out, the apostles did not share. Paul, Peter, John, they all refer back to the Ten Commandments. All Ten Commandments referenced in the New Testament as ethically normative.
In fact, it goes beyond that.
And we can go through that when we get a chance. Now, he does make a good point. It's interesting, as you go through it, you find that occasionally he makes a good point. The stop clock is right twice a day, and we get that in Andy Stanley's book. He says Christianity shaped Western civilization, not the Republican or Democrat Party. Amen. He says Christianity laid the foundations for modern justice, dignity, etc. That's true. But what are those foundations, Andy? Why won't you quote Alfred? Why won't you quote the Puritans on biblical law? Why don't you go into Epoch, the rise and fall of the West, and identify Athelstan's laws and Canute's laws and Alfred's laws? Why don't you do the work? You know, I was kind of hoping he would do a survey on how all this came about. I just put 800 pages into this, and he couldn't squeeze that into a 120-page book, but he happens to mention it. He says, oh, yeah, Christianity shaped Western civilization, and as if it's a good thing. But he forgets to mention how Christianity shaped Western civilization. Oh, yeah, forgot that. He won't quote Alfred because Alfred quotes Exodus 20 through 22. He's not going to quote the Puritans on biblical law because they're quoting from Deuteronomy 17 and 19 and 22. That's why these guys are going to avoid talking about how Western civilization came about over a period of 2,000 years.
All right, Kevin,
and
seriously,
yet he seems to indicate that it's a good thing.
I want to take a step back and ask just a very honest question. How can a pastor worth his salt, from a Baptist tradition no less, pretty much dispense with more than half of the entire Bible in like wanting to rip out the Old Testament? It's laughable.
Well, especially when the Apostle Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, to equip the man of God for every good work. And he's referring to the Scriptures that Timothy was taught as a child. And those certainly were not the New Testament Scriptures, but the Old Testament Scriptures.
No,
so,
exactly.
So it seems to me he's missing out on two-thirds of, you know, the Scriptures. And that's a big problem. Now, here's something else that's very interesting in the book. Again, I paid $11 for this thing and spent some time with it, so here's a review of Not In It to Win It by Andy Stanley. He says, the argument tends to be the Republicans are better than the Democrats, but he says there isn't that much difference. Well, it's interesting. I agree with that. Howard Phillips would put it this way. Howard Phillips, you know, ran campaigns as Taxpayers' Party, the Constitution Party years ago.
For president.
Howard Phillips used to say there's not a dime's worth of difference between the two parties. Now, I would say maybe 15 cents.
So I would say 50 cents.
50 cents, yeah. You're a little more 50 cents. I'm 15 cents, and Howard Phillips is not a dime's worth of difference. But at the end of the day, what he's saying is that, you know, the Republicans and Democrats don't really matter. And I say they do matter. The political issues do matter.
Of course.
And I guess I would say there are good Republicans. He says, is there a noticeable difference between the Republicans who call themselves Christians and those Republicans who do not call themselves Christians? Is there a noticeable difference between Democrats who call themselves Christians and those who do not call themselves Christians? He says no to both questions. I say yes to the first question. I don't think there's a noticeable difference between Democrats who call themselves Christians and those who do not. But I say there are differences between Republicans who call themselves Christians and are principled and those that just call themselves or are Republicans but do not call themselves Christians. I think that those Republicans who call themselves Christians and are principled will stand strong on issues upon which it's hard to stand strong on these issues, like homosexuality. Almost nobody will stand for a solid biblical principled position on homosexuality, but some do. And they are true Christians, and they stand in the gap, and they're there in politics, and there's a strong difference between the rhinos and those who will take the stand against the law of cabinet Republicans. Does that make sense?
It does. I remember as a Christian radio talk show host here in San Antonio, Texas, when I was invited to a panel discussion about the upcoming elections at Old San Francisco Steakhouse. One of the panelists was the Bexar County, San Antonio-based Republican Party chairman. He took issue with me objecting to one particular Republican candidate who was, as you described, a Republican in name only, an advocate of abortion, the homosexual agenda. And I said, I will not vote for this person, and here are the reasons why. I could not, as a Christian in good conscience, vote for that person. And the Republican chairman said, Adam McManus, your goal is to elect Republicans. I said, no, that is not my goal. My goal is to shed the light of Christ and biblical understanding on all of life, including for whom we might vote. And if a candidate disqualifies himself biblically, he will not get my support. It's that simple.
Well, just a few other comments to make on Andy Stanley's latest book, Not In It to Win It. He makes the point that politics cannot change the human heart. And that's true. And we've said that many times. Of course, it's the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that is the ultimate source of life, a spiritual life that flows into the transformation of culture. The substantial work is done by the gospel preaching and by the church ministry, by discipleship, by discipline in the church, and of course, family discipleship and the things that Jesus has taught us in Old and New Testament. So that would be 95% of life, but there is that other 5% we call politics. Stanley's conclusion is that we should refuse to take sides politically on any issue and abandon the culture war and address matters of the heart. Now, I disagree with that. That's his conclusion towards the end of the book. He says, refuse to take sides politically, abandon the culture war, and address matters of the heart. Well, I disagree with that. He says, don't vote. Now, it's possible that people may not vote. Now, I happen to think it's a good thing to vote. The Apostle Paul used his rights as a citizen, a Roman citizen, to make his way out of prison in Philippi. And he appealed to Caesar down in Caesarea. So he appealed to Caesar so as he could protect his life. And I think we should do the same thing for the lives of others. We should fight hard politically, use our rights as citizens to vote and to maintain some level of freedom from persecution at the hands of the state, especially if they want to close your churches down, et cetera, et cetera. Absolutely, you should vote. Now, I think it's possible not to vote, but I think it's wrong that Stanley should stand up as a pastor in America and say, refuse to take sides politically. Now, that effectively is to say, don't vote, and I disagree with that. Now, he also says to abandon the culture war. Okay, that's one of his conclusions. Abandon the culture war. Well, let's talk about this. That's impossible. It's impossible. You're going to take a side, one side or the other. There's no neutrality. Now, it's only pretended neutrality to say that we're to abandon the culture war, to avoid taking a cultural position in the workplace, in the movie theater, in education, etc. That's impossible. Culture is religion externalized.
That's what Henry Van Til said.
I think basically what he's saying is just be kind to everybody. Okay, so that's it. What do you do with child molesters?
What do you do with people who want to kill a baby?
What do you do with serial killers? What do you do with people who kill babies, et cetera, et cetera? So his position is untenable. It's just untenable.
All of this is amplified on the social media platforms where the teenagers and preteens of today are drinking it like it was Kool-Aid. I mean, it's just crazy for any pastor to say abandon the culture war. Ultimately, he's saying abandon the discipleship of your own children. What is he saying?
You know, he's pretending neutrality. That is, that's not neutral. We're just all good, kind with each other. Just learn to get along with each other. No, there's a war going on. Stanley says Jesus wasn't at war with anyone, and the church should never be at war with anyone. Well, now that doesn't sound like Jesus, does it?
No.
He was at war with people who watered down the law of God in Matthew 15 and Matthew 5. In fact, he wasn't very kind in the way he put it to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. You know, what's up with that? He's taking on a group of people. He's saying, hey, we should be, you know, not at war with any individual or any organization. Well, hey, wait a minute. Jesus was at war with the Pharisees.
Whitewashed tombstones.
No question about that. And the war is primarily in the area of ideology. 2 Corinthians 10, we're to cast down ideas, imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. But we avenge disobedience out there when our obedience is perfected or matured. And so we make that point over and over again. But this does not relieve us of any and all cultural influence, is my point.
His main point is that God's law in the Old Testament has nothing to do with us, right?
And I think that's a fundamental reason for the heresy that he's shedding. I think he has made this hard and fast distinction between the Old and New Testament. And when he writes in another book, thou shalt break the Ten Commandments, or thou shalt not keep the Ten Commandments, I would say he is a false teacher. And he should not be listened to or followed by anybody. Perhaps the most egregious error in this book, not in it to win it, the thing that probably got me upset more than anything else. I mean, my blood's already pretty hot right now, Adam. Okay, let me get something
you
to drink.
Run hot.
Sit back in my chair just for a second. Yeah. But perhaps the most egregious error of all is that he claims that Jesus surrendered to the world.
Oh my.
That Jesus did not go to battle at the cross. He lost to the kingdoms of this world.
Oh boy.
And friends, that's an entirely man-centered view of the cross.
Yes.
Actually, Jesus obeyed the Father. Jesus submitted to the Father. Jesus submitted to the curse of the law, administered at the cross by Almighty God. And that's what he doesn't go to the God-centeredness of the crucifixion. Rather, he just basically said Jesus capitulated to Pilate and to the kingdoms of the world. Hey, the kingdoms of the world had nothing to do with it. In the end, Jesus slaughtered the world. He slaughtered the devil at the cross.
Yes.
Stanley misses it. He misses the gospel message. Jesus won at that cross. He won against sin. And that will have an effect on all our institutions, family, marriage, work, business, economics, and politics. And he misses it. Stanley misses it. Jesus won at the cross. He crushed the devil. He overcame sin and the world at the cross. And we are the ones who are appreciating that victory, and that victory is working its way out into every cultural area of our lives. There, that's our position, and we're going to stick to it.
He makes it sound as though he was just one of the thieves on the cross next to him, that he was not sinless, that he was not the God-man, that he was not dying to take the punishment for our sins that he took upon himself, that the blood of Christ purchased for us an eternal address in heaven. He misses the whole point of Christianity. If you get the cross wrong, you've gotten everything wrong. No wonder he throws out the Old Testament.
That seems to be the case. He misses the gospel. He misses the law. Somehow, he's missed the message. Now, his grand conclusion to the book, not in it to win it, is that we should lose our political battles. We should lose a civilization. We should lose all common grace upon this world. And we're going to be losers in history, except he does admit that Christians won once against infanticide and slavery and other egregious pagan practices. We won through Christian influence, Christian charity, Christian politics, Christian church discipline, Christian culture, Christian literature, Christian education. That's the point I make in the rise and fall of the West, epoch, the rise and fall of the West. So here's my point. If we won a cultural battle once for Christian moral standards as defined by Alfred, and 99.9% of Christian leaders in Western history as being the Ten Commandments, and if we won once, and we actually did have a positive impact on Western civilization and the world, can we do it again?
Of course.
Now, he says that let's win America back is a stupid proposition. Now, I would say, yeah, it's not enough. We need to win the whole world.
Well, it's a start.
We need to win the whole world.
We need to win America and the whole world, both.
Yeah, it's right. We want the whole world transformed to a biblical morality, God's standard righteousness codified in the Ten Commandments. That's what we want. We're going for the whole enchilada. We're not just for America, but the world. Now, whether that happens now, whether that happens in 1,000 years from now, whether that happens in a future millennia, we'll leave that up to our debates on eschatology. But friends, that's the end game, to disciple the world and to bring them into conformance to the commandments of God. And that's it. Man, that's it. That's the Great Commission, and we're going to stick to it. I got to wrap this thing up, Adam. It's been a great discussion on Andy Stanley's book, not just to deal with his antithesis, but to bring the thesis to bear. What is the agenda of Jesus? What did he do at the cross? And what are we to do to disciple the nations that they would observe everything Jesus commanded in Old and New Testament? And yes, there are some things of the Old Testament that has been fulfilled in Jesus. The sacrificial law has been fulfilled in Jesus at the cross by his atoning sacrifice. Yes, we get that. But the moral law of the Old Testament is the definition of righteousness, the definition of what is right and what is wrong, as defined by biblical ethics. We're bringing these principles to bear in every area of life, and we're going to teach our children that as we sit in our houses, and we are going to disciple our communities and our nations according to the commandments of God. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.